Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network, God's great love for you. Tonight we're going to be discussing why is people to believe that they're forgiven and what are the effects of them not believing they are forgiven. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your graciousness. I thank you for your mercy in our life, God. Father, I thank you for the power that you allow us to operate in through the power of your Holy Spirit within us, God. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, and financial wholeness, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to walk in the fullness of that wholeness with you. Father, I thank you for our relationship with you. Be an intimate relationship where we are communicating with you daily, constantly, Father. I thank you for your working on our minds, connecting all that you allow us desire to do all that you do, and Father, allow someone to be freed by what they hear tonight. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. You're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting.
help me see that it's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every old will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
It's moving and it's breaking. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to God's Great Love for You. Tonight we have the privilege of having two wonderful women of God on the line. We have Mother Mitchell on the line with us tonight, as well as Prophetess Carver on the line with us tonight. Would you all like to say hello?
Good evening, everyone. Good evening, Sister Carver. I love you.
Good evening. Good evening, Sister Mitchell. How are you?
How are you?
Good.
And it looks good. Like there is another caller as well. Caller with a 7127 extension. Would you like to say hello?
Yes, I would. This is Apostle Zeta Flowers.
Outstanding. Outstanding. So we have Apostle Zeta, Prophetess Carver, and all at the same time. Now, tonight is an interactive program. This is really designed to be a discussion, and tonight's discussion is centered around the topic, why is it so difficult for people, Christians especially, to believe that they're forgiven, that God forgives them? And then I want to discuss some of the causes for, or some of the things that happen as a result of not believing you're forgiven. So before we get started, I want to open with one verse, and then I'm going to allow whoever feels led to jump into the conversation, to answer the question, why do Christians find it so hard to believe that God has forgiven them? The verse I want to start out with is Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's what the Word of God says. And I want to, whoever feels led, to just jump right in and say why you would think a believer would not believe they're forgiven.
Well, Minister Carver, I believe one of the reasons is that we find it so hard to forgive. We neither want to forgive sometimes, nor do, because we believe it means to forget. And that's not the case. We forgive others for ourselves, not necessarily for them. They might not even know that we were holding anything against them. But when we don't, as Christians, we need to understand that God says if we don't forgive, he cannot forgive us. So that's why what makes forgiveness
Amen.
So hard is that we have to forgive so we do not hold on to those things and keep dragging them around like the chains, you know, like old chains that we drive around with us sometimes. We have to forgive and let it go, not necessarily forget, because we should learn from those things that happened in our life and grow from them in Christ and become better in Christ. But we do have to forgive the person that did the wrong to us. Bishop Carver.
Amen.
You make an absolutely great point, and I do want to. What I want to point out is that what you mentioned was so important, because people add to the Word of God all the time, and the devil adds to the Word of God in order to make it the Word, but also to back us into a corner and make it impossible. So, for instance, we can forgive someone, right? But depending on what they've done, you're not going to forget. You're not going to forget. The idea
Amen.
Is that you learn, and then you see how God has grown you and expanded your heart and caused you to obey and submit to his Word, right? And forgetting
yes.
doesn't really allow you to do that. And what it really does is make it seem like the forgiving is impossible. So that is a great point. Mother Mitchell, that was outstanding. Anyone else?
Amen. Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead, Apostle Zeta.
Fine. Oh, okay.
Well,
I don't want to crowd anyone out.
Go right ahead.
But one of the things that I think about a lot, and I've had to kind of help people through, was the fact that so many people that think that they have done so many wrongs, or they have been so bad that you know, a loving God wouldn't possibly forgive them. And I know, I experienced it myself a long time ago. I was young, but then I learned different. But I think that is one of the biggest problems, or one of the problems that people have, is they think that I've just been too bad.
You know, I know he's not going to forgive me. You know, I had one of my family members tell me one time when I was ministering to him and, you know, and trying to help him through something that he was going through, which was drugs. And he fortunately, when he passed away, he did know God and he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But he was having a hard time. He said, no, Zeta, I've been too bad. I've been too bad. It was like, you know, he was even trying to stop me from praying for him because he had felt like he had just been that bad and had to really, really help him through that. Anyway, I wanted to say that's one of the big ones.
I think you hit the nail on the head with that, in that people believe, and I think that's where the responsibility comes on our part, is we have to begin to teach people about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus is powerful. Now, remember how I talked about people adding to the word of God where they would say forgive and forget? Well, the Bible doesn't say forgetting, but it does if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, right? Now, when it comes down to this, the issue is that there is one thing that you cannot be forgiven of, and that is literally rejecting the payment for your sin by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and selling your soul to the devil. So if you sell your soul to the devil, that can't be forgiven. You can't undo that, right? But anything else, God can forgive. Now, you know, if you tell people what the word says, it's more believable, because if you just say, oh, God just forgives everything, well, you know, there's always something.
That's
not to touch, right?
Right.
There's always something that is God's. And really, in this situation, what's God's is the blood of his son that was sacrificed for our complete spiritual, emotional, financial, and wholeness, right? That, when you reject that, you are really saying something about yourself and about what you want out of life, right?
I think
I want to hear what Prophetess Carver has to say.
I believe that sometimes when people are struggling with being receptive to being forgiven, God forgave you. So it's just like what Mother Mitchell said, you should forgive because you're forgiven. But when it comes down to Christians, at different levels of growth where we are, it really has to start and begin with end with the word of God. You begin to read the word of God and believe it, not just read it because you were told to, and ask God to give you understanding. If you're struggling in any area, tonight we're talking about forgiveness, you have to basically take almost every scripture that that is in that book about forgiveness, every narrative, and begin to read it and then meditate on it and pray about it and let God talk to you through it. Because some people, I think that it's a level of pride in the inverse where you have low self-esteem. And I think we all touched on it a little bit, is I'm not worthy. I could never be forgiven. And then for some people, they don't forgive because there's an accountability when you forgive.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. It's a weight that's lifted off of you at the same time. But if you are forgive, if you're forgiven, then you have to forgive as well. So
Amen.
I think that depending on the person, depending on who you're talking to, where they are in their walk with God, their struggle to receive the forgiveness of God, it can start from childhood wounds and all kinds of stuff. So depending on the person, a lot of times when people ask me to pray about certain things and God begins to bring up they need to forgive, that I begin to say, Lord, help them to forgive. Depending on the situation or the person, it's about the courage to forgive, just the courage that they need. They need the strength, the mental strength, and they need to believe that God's peace is going to be enough, that if they forgive that person or that situation, that it won't haunt them or that other person won't get away. God's a God of justice. Sometimes people don't forgive because they believe that other thing or that other person, or people think I'm weak, or this is how I protect myself. Mm-hmm. But it can be so many different scenarios of why we don't receive the forgiveness of God. It depends on who you're talking to.
Yes. Well, and I think also, Seth, and if I'm not using your proper title, forgive me. I'll get used to being on with you and know, and learning your title, and I apologize. But, you know, sometimes it depends on, like myself, I started reading the Bible very young. But what I did, instead of praying for things out in the world, pretty things and pretty baubles and all of that, I had a small child that soul was in my hands. And I had to think about her and our relationship and how I was going to teach her about the Lord. So when I started reading the Bible, I started out praying for not only that I could read it, but that the words would mean something. He would bless me with understanding his words. So as I read it, I could mature, and it would mean something to me. It just wasn't, because if you don't pray for understanding when you read the word, it's just a lot of words hooked together like any other book. But if God,
no, and if you get right, you know what you're absolutely right about too, is if you don't know anything about the Bible and you just start reading anywhere, you can, it's like not swimming and starting out in the deep end of the pool, right? So,
amen.
I went to hotel Bibles where they just have Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament in there, right? That kind of protects people from getting into the deep end accidentally, you know. But you make a very good point, is allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you as you are reading the word, as you are studying the word, so that you're not overwhelmed. And really, I believe that it is for Christians, not just the word. See, for us, we read, but for people around us who are not saved, right? We have loved ones who are not saved. We have friends who are not saved. We have coworkers who are not saved, and they're looking at what we do, right? So if we're going around carrying around a bunch of bitterness and unforgiveness, right, then we are misrepresenting God. And we are supposed to be the living epistles, right? We are the walking around examples of what the Word of God says is available, which is a more than abundant life, right? But if we're carrying around an anchor of unforgiveness and bitterness and rage and all of this angst, right? It really is saying that what we say is not true and what God promises is not available if the person who's always at church is miserable and so weighted down and so unable to let go of things that you can never change. And see, this is the other reality about the past. Whether it was something good or whether it was something bad, whatever happened in the past, there's nothing you can do to change it. What you can change is how you respond to what happened. And if you respond to what happened in the past with the power of the Word of God, then it can be something that is a testimony for you, right?
Yeah.
Amen.
Right. And Bishop Carver, I would like to ask you something to work, give me a piece of advice on. When you're praying about the word and you're reading the word, one of the things that I grew up in the word, sort of, I may not be putting that right, but I'll put it that way. As I grew up in the word, I could read, and when I started, I went to the older heads of my church. There was we called him a minister, but it was Mr. C.Q. Latin. He was an older head in our church. And I had known him ever since I think I'd been in the world. And I went to him and I said, Mr. C.Q., where do I start in the Bible? How do I start learning and reading and praying for understanding? And he gave me some verses, you know, to read that would strengthen me and help me in my walk. Well, what I learned as I grew older was that I might read 2 Timothy one day, and that's not a good one because it's pretty straightforward all the time, but I would read something in the Word, and when I was 11, I would read it again at 18, I would read it again at 25, and each time I read it, the Holy Spirit would indwell something just a little bit more powerful and a little bit more for me to grasp onto and pull it into my soul so I could use it, so I relate with people with it. And I didn't know where to start, but I knew some of the older heads, like I tell my young people all the time, that, you know, go to somebody that you know that loves the Lord and you've been watching them walk with the Lord for a long time. They will know how to best guide you. So that's what I did, and I just know the Word is for us, but it's also for us in different seasons. I bet you Apostle Zeta can relate to where I'm talking about, but me and her are a little bit older than some of you guys.
I do know what you're saying.
Word changes for us as we grow older and walk with the Word and walk with God, and He teaches us. And we hold on to His unchanging hand. He teaches us with the same words, in a sense, but they have such a more powerful meaning to them. Thank you, Bishop Carter.
Amen.
Well, and you know what? When I tell people and sometimes it depends on their age, right? So if I'm talking to a teenager, I will lead them a lot of times to Proverbs, and direct them to read the proverb for the day, because there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, right? So if you read on the first of the month, you read chapter 1, the second of the month, read chapter 2, and you can do that all the way to the end of the month, right? But what's neat about it is that there's real guidance and wisdom in Proverbs. Now, for other people, a lot of times I direct them to Psalms, because the book of Psalms has a heart of God, and a lot of what our heart should be, especially in Psalm 119, where it's a very long psalm. It's a very long book. There's enough there for you to read and get a good feel for what's important to God and what should be important to you if you have a heart for God. And I think when we are studying for more seasoned believers, I really encourage you to take time to start reading in the Old Testament and understanding that God has always had a concern about the old, the young, the fatherless, the orphans, the widows, right?
Amen.
The foreigners, those who are unprotected, right? And see, one of the things that happens is that people who are vulnerable, right? They are abused by people in power. And so God says it's important that we take care of these people who are uncovered, right? But one of the things that happens is, especially during times of war, times of change, times of transition, is in the world, they don't forget or forgive anything. They're about getting even whenever possible, right? And so, we all remember how it was before we were saved. If somebody smacks you in the face, you want to knock them to the ground, right? It's not about getting even. It's about, you know, showing them you have more power and they should not mess with you again, right? Well, I think that's one of the things that drives us to not forgive, is that it makes us look weak, right? And we believe that that makes us vulnerable. And we have to see that that's just fear, right? You know how the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, right? So if we are loving God, if we're loving others, even our enemies, right, then we're not afraid of looking weak, because we know God's going to protect us. If somebody comes against us thinking, oh, he's such a pushover, look at what he let so-and-so do to him, right? And I think when we get past that, what we're doing is we're showing people how much we really trust God, right? And that the power that we walk in is real. Now, when I talk to people who are a part of, they're part of special clubs and special organizations, and they put their trust in man, right? The Bible says, cursed is he who puts his trust in man, right? And so they'll tell me, well, what's wrong with being a part of a club or this, that, and the other in order to better your position? And my response is always, you know what? If you are not saved, right, and you don't have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, then I suggest you belong to something, because the world is a very violent place. It's good to have rules. It's good to have structure. It's good to have order, right? I said, but when you have access to absolute power, right, then why would you settle for relative power? Relative power is what they have in the world. And that's why they got to get together in gangs and groups and clubs and cliques and all the rest of that. But in the kingdom, when they come against you, remember that verse where it says they'll come against you one way, but they'll flee before you seven ways?
Flee for another seven ways.
There is a coordinated effort against you, but it's because it needs to be, because they're not fighting you. They're fighting the power of God in you, and that means they lose. So we don't really have to focus on them, but what we do have to do is be prepared to give God the glory, so that afterward we're not saying, look at what I just did, when you know it wasn't
you
at all.
Amen.
I think people need to also understand that to not forgive is blocking your development spiritually and naturally. Everything that we need is in that vulnerable place to forgive. And that humility as well that it takes to forgive. We have to be teachable so that we can serve in an excellent way, and that we are examples of a relationship with God that flows outward to other people. And a lot of times we're good at putting on masks and going through the motions and doing in ministry. We do ministry to run from God instead of facing God. And a lot of times it's easy for us not to admit and be transparent about our struggles with unforgiveness. And so I think that if we were to teach or just to impart to people that, okay, we know you might be having a struggle, but let's think about the things that we're missing out on and that God can give us that's intangible, not just the tangible things, but the intangible things that we are trading in because we have unforgiveness in our heart. We're not vulnerable. We become hard. We start doing things in our own strength because we're in acts of pride instead of acts of love when there's no. And so we want to be all that for the Lord, and we want to be lovable or to be loved by God, and he always loves us. But at the same time, when we're not forgiving, he said, this is what you're passing up. You're in this struggle of development spiritually and arrested development. There's strongholds that you also are inviting because you have unforgiveness in your heart. We talk about bitterness. I think Lester had just said about people in church being so mean and hard to deal with, and sometimes it's things that they need to struggle with. And I think when we become vulnerable to the Lord, we don't have to be worried about being vulnerable to other people. A lot of times people don't forgive because they don't forgive, or when they have unforgiveness, they're really hard to deal with. There's a lack of you can't see yourself. So there's no self-awareness and all that. There's so many impediments that we get from not forgiving. And so when you break it down to people from that level as a brother, sister in Christ, we begin to say, you know, why are you saved in the first place? What did Paul say? You know, after you see the Holy Ghost, will we not have power? How can you feel power being, like Lester was just saying, about relative and, you know, absolute? There's no power in unforgiveness.
No, none. And there's no power in sin forgiving someone every week. You know, in yourself. Why would Christ tell us to forgive? See, I don't understand how people read the word, but they don't understand. understand the word, and they don't understand sometimes what Christ is saying to us or what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. I tell my young people all the time, there's nothing weak about doing right for the Lord. He's got all power in his hand to help you to do what you need to do. There's no weakness in him. Can lift you and take you from the bottom of the pit all the way to the highest mountain.
Amen.
No weakness. No weakness. It's just God's grace, faith, your faith in his grace and power. Mm-hmm. That's all you need to know. And be faithful to the Lord in everything you do. And we're going to fail sometimes. Don't get me wrong. We will fail sometimes. But that's another thing. That's why there's no weakness in it. When we fall, God comes along and he says, oh, no, not today, devil. This one belongs to me. I'm going to pick her up and start her on her way again. You know, so there's no weakness there. There's only God and his protection and his love.
I'm going to bring this back to the scripture real quick, right? So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? And so what's important about that is it allows us to leave our past in the past. And unfortunately, what unforgiveness does is it forces us to drag our past everywhere we go. It's like carrying a dead bag, right? And that and everything that comes with that, right? And so now God is saying, hey, I want you to be free. I want you to live free of whatever happened in the past. But one of the things that happens is when we do things bad as people, right, we carry that with us. And it's really our inability to forgive ourselves that we are free from when we accept the blood of Christ into our life as the payment for our sin, right? But when we don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was really powerful enough to pay for all of our sin, past, present, and future, right? Then we try to do what they do in the world, which is try to atone for our own sin and try to undo things that we've done, and that just can't be done. You can't undo something. But God is telling us just to receive his grace and mercy because it's okay. And this is something that I think we need to consider is the reason God gives us new grace and new mercy every day. God's grace is his unmerited favor. It's his enabling power, right, to allow us to do whatever he gives us to do. But then he gives us new mercy each and every day because we're going to need it because we're going to – he knows what we're made of, right? Now, if we didn't need new mercy every day, he wouldn't give it to us every day. So that's where the humility comes in, where God says, if you humble yourself to me, then I will exalt you in due time, right? So when you're looking at what it says in Matthew 6 and somebody slaps us in the – or Matthew 5 and somebody slaps you in the right cheek and you turn the left cheek to them and they slap that cheek. We have to understand that at the appointed time, God is going to exalt you if you do what you do for him and not for you, right? Our obedience to God is because that's where our reward is coming from. And if people are like, oh, I'm just trying to get into heaven, I'm not thinking about any reward. Well, you're in disobedience to the word of God because, you know, he's coming back with his reward. And his reward is as important to him for us as it should be to us for him. You know, we should bless the award that he's coming with, right?
Amen.
And that comes from doing God's things God's way instead of doing God's things our way, where we're like, okay, God, well, I receive your grace and mercy. We say that, but then we go ahead and we try to do it ourselves. And he's like, if you could have did it yourself, I wouldn't have sent my son to die for you. And before he died, have him beat for your physical wholeness. You know, that he wouldn't have had to do all that, right?
Right.
What are some of your thoughts about unforgiveness causes in people's life. What are some of the things you've seen personally that unforgiveness has produced in people's, in Christians' lives?
Well, they'd rather be in the world than to be in God's will for their lives. They feel the world is more exciting and it gives them everything they need. I've had young people say, well, I can't dance if I'm not in, if I'm in the church. I'm not going to be in church till I'm through with all of that and don't want to do it anymore. I said, baby, let Mama Shirley tell you something. That could be a big mistake because tomorrow's not promised to you.
That's right.
So let me tell you, God does not want to keep you from being happy. He says he came into the world to give you life more abundantly. Now, not to sin. Don't get me wrong. If you can't do and have fun without sinning, you need to leave it all alone. But that sinning is not necessarily a sin. He doesn't care. But if you're going to go out on Friday and Saturday night and have a good time and dance and everything, because I used to do it, and I said, now I'm dancing for the Lord. Y'all hear me back off from the mic here sometime, and I just get my praise and shout on, because I'm dancing and praising for the Lord. But when I was a young person, I would get out there, honey, and get mad if Mama didn't let me follow my sister to the house parties and things. And, but I was dancing for a different cause. And I didn't know that God didn't matter, but if you do that on Saturday, Friday and Saturday, you best believe not to tell my mama and my kids didn't tell me, oh, I'm not getting up going to church this morning. I want to sleep in. Oh, no, we ain't going to have no sleeping in. Now, you got to go and have some fun on Friday or maybe just Saturday or whatever. So you're going to give the Lord his time. Now, that's not a democracy. I run a dictatorship about the Lord in my house. You're going to get up, and we're going to church.
I'm going to share something with you. What is
go
it?
Ahead,
Prophet,
baby. Just tell me to shut up.
No. Prophetess Carver, I wanted to ask you, would you like to share our testimony about how we experienced forgiveness a long time ago in our marriage, and we stopped the devil from stealing everything that God had planned for us?
I'll give them the short version.
Yeah, extra short.
I'll give them the short version because there's so many pieces to this. But when we got married at pretty young ages, we had kids. By the time we were about 27, we had 3 kids. And Lester and I both were Christians. We had our faith, but we were kind of just, you know, whatever, doing whatever. And we had regular problems that everybody has in marriage. But I will speak for myself on my end and say that I had some issues that I wasn't dealing with, didn't know how to deal with, but just knew that they were there. And as you know, you go through things in your marriage and you know, there's things that you do, you disrespect, you say things you shouldn't say, it being inconsiderate and stuff. And there were things in my heart, I had unforgiveness towards Lester. And so and I was very unhappy for a lot of reasons. I had nothing to do with him, but didn't even know how to communicate that. And so I got an opportunity to leave the country and ended up cheating on him. Came back. And did it again. And like I said, this is a short version. So he found out about it. I lied about it for about a year. He found out about both infidelities. And we got a divorce. And it was an uncontested divorce. I understood. You know, there was just a lot of confusion and a lot of deception on both ends in different ways. We found out. I guess me telling the story on my end, I can only really speak for all the things that I went through as it pertains to when we were apart. God really dealt with my heart about what love was and what love wasn't. And guess what? He took me to the Word, 1 Corinthians 13.
Knew
Thank
that ever
you,
since
Lord.
I was a kid. And he made me study that for about 4 months. Every night I read it. And he said, this is what love is and this is what love is not. And
Thank
he began
you,
to do
Jesus.
Something in my heart. And I remember we were still divorced. And I don't remember if Lester remembers this, but I called him late one night and apologized to him. I had apologized to him at different times. But this one night I was up and I just apologized because I thought I got an understanding what I did to him.
Mm-hmm.
And it was
mm-hmm.
something, when you say you love somebody, see, I started to realize you don't love him. You could not possibly love him. You don't love yourself. All this came out of, we eventually did reconcile at my youngest, well, he was my only son at that time. It was his christening. And me and Lester started talking again. And, you know, we still had a lot of ironing wrinkles in our marriage, even after we got married again. But it has been truly a testimony. And marriage is not for the weak and is not for those who need to be sharpened and mature. It will get you mature if you are not. And if you care anything about your relationship with God, marriage is one of those boot camps, I would say, that reminds you of who he is and reminds you who you are and who he called you to be. And like I said, this is a short version, but God brought us back together to the point where he really, you know, sometimes you get back together and you're like, did I do the right thing? But I'm going to tell you, one of the things that was really a testimony to both of us is our twins were born on our anniversary, the first anniversary of the first marriage. They were
right.
A month.
And it was boy-girl twins, so it was like a sign from God. It was like God putting his fingerprint on the fact that, hey, you made the right decision. And here's the thing that's curious to me, and this is what I get from the Word. When you read in the Old Testament about God's relationship with the children of Israel, and God says he betrothed himself to Israel, he married himself to Israel, and then he says, look, even the unbelievers don't change gods, and you go chasing after other gods, and you have the God that created the heavens and the earth as your God, and I married myself to you, and you see how he always took them back. And he always took him back, and he's like, I'm going to bless you, even if you don't want to be blessed. Like, you will be. And so when I look at the example of God's love, and honestly, what prompted me to really fight for my marriage and fight for my family was the fact that when I grew up, my parents were divorced at 9. And I understand what it means to take unforgiveness and bitterness and the bad things that happen in life and let them define your whole life. Just because you did something bad in the past, you can't believe the lie that that's what you are. But the devil is telling you, if you killed somebody, you're a murderer. And you got to remember, Moses, when he was 40, when he killed the Egyptian, right? That's what sent him into the wilderness. He was a murderer, right? But he thought he was doing God's work then, right? And so then he took 40 years to get trained in raising a family in the wilderness. And then at the end of that 40 years, God introduced himself to Moses and then sent him on his assignment back to Egypt to deliver God's people from bondage for the last 40 years of his life. So when we look at our lives, and we see how, you know, hey, just because we had in the first part of our life doesn't mean that has to define the rest of our life. But the devil wants you to believe that there is no forgiveness from whatever you've done. And in the ultimate accusation of the devil, it says the devil's before the throne of God daily, accusing the brethren day and night, right? And his real accusation against us, against God's people, is we don't believe God's word. And when we don't receive forgiveness from God, we don't receive his grace, we don't receive his mercy, what we're saying is we don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to pay for whatever it is we think we did that was so bad that we deserve to go to hell. Yeah. And that's just not true, right?
It happens.
So now,
no, it's not.
We have to make it our business to always give people the word so that they can come back to God's intent. So I want to share this scripture real quick. In John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his Son might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has
Amen.
Not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's what it comes back to, is us remembering that the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son Jesus Christ paid it all, handled it all. And
Absolutely.
What I want to add to Vanessa's testimony is that because we were able to forgive, God took us from having three kids to having six kids. God took us from living in a townhouse to living in our own house for the past 25
mm-hmm.
years. And God took us from not just having
mm-hmm.
six children, but now we have 10 grandchildren. And our company is as old as my business. Yeah, and we have multiple businesses. She's written two books, and the thing is, we put God at the center of our marriage. We pray together at the beginning of every day. And no, we're not always all, everything is always all roses and candy and stuff. No, it's real life. And the thing is, we were able to forgive, and that opened the door for God to bless us with everything he says is available to us, right?
That's it.
And so when we're, and you know how it says we overcome by the power of our testimony, because when people see how God can save us from us, then it's easier for them to believe that God can save them, because I'm like, I was an enemy of God just like you are right now. When we're witnessing to people, right? And to let them know that it's not over. It's your whole life has not been defined by whatever it is you think you did that was so bad.
That's
that you're forgiven.
Amen.
And that's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
The devil tries to back people in the corner and just beat them up when nobody's looking, all alone, when it's just him and them at night, because they don't know that if they received Jesus Christ as their master, that they could go directly before the throne of God. They could speak in tongues, talk to God, go before the throne directly at
Amen.
Any time.
Amen.
I want to open this last minute up. Any last comments or thoughts any of you have? And I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to play a song.
I would like to thank Sister Vanessa, because she touched on something earlier that touched me. And I always say it to my daughter all the time as we grew up together and grew up in the Lord and singing in the church choir and going to different things at the church together, where me and my son did not necessarily have that kind of rapport. But she said about having a teachable spirit. I say that to people all the time. Even at my age, I thank God that I still have a teachable spirit, because there is something always that God wants you to know. He wants you to write it on your forehead, write it on the doorpost, put it on the refrigerator. He don't care where you have to put it, but keep it close to you so you can learn from it and move closer to him from knowing it. And always,
Amen.
Always, I tell the young people, have a teachable spirit. Thank you, sis. I love you for
Thank
that.
You.
Thank you so
Amen.
Much.
Amen.
Amen.
You're welcome. Love you.
Yes. there was several good points that I heard. And lastly, you were talking about, people just really not quite understanding. And that's where we really come in, to make them understand. And I think someone else mentioned that earlier, that we have to really help them, explain it to them. Don't just take it for granted. I mean, that they're gonna read and they're gonna know.
We have to
go farther than that.
Right.
And we have to make sure that they know. And we point the scriptures out to them, give them the right scriptures pertaining to whatever it is they're going through, or you know, sometimes we can tell, we can tell where they are through the Holy Spirit, their maturity or, you know, their level of what they know, what they have learned, and we can help them through that and help them to get it, you know.
Amen.
I received the Holy Spirit at a very early age, so I actually knew, I was young, but I knew, I went to God and I said, Lord, I'm not understanding some things. Could you open up my understanding? And that happened for me, but it doesn't happen like that with you know, new believers, you know.
That's how,
and so we have to help them through it and make sure that they know. Ask them questions, you know, not let it be that they're always asking the questions, but that we ask them so that we can really know where they are and where their maturity level is.
That is great input.
Further with them and pray with them. So I could say a whole lot more, but I wanted to listen in and see how it was going, and, you know, and
I think it was a great
discussion.
I didn't
really try to take up all the time, so I'm mindful of that. But this was good.
Prophetess Carver, if you could close us out with prayer after your comment, I think we're going to end with no music because we just don't have time to say what you want, what you have on your mind, and then close us out with prayer.
Father God, we just thank you right now today for you speaking in the midst of us. We thank you, Father God, for those who will listen and who are listening now, those who will listen later, that they hear your voice and your leading about this, about how to forgive and why we don't forgive. And to, Lord, infuse in all of us, Lord, more of a love for your word, knowing that you, the word is powerful. It is active and it's alive. And I just thank you, Lord, today for this show. And I thank you for the shows that this show will incite. It will create more of a healing nature for everything that we do, Lord, and that we do it for you in excellence. And deal with us, Lord, those who of us that are struggling with unforgiveness, that we begin to peel the onion. Let it come off level by level. And we thank you, Lord, that we be vulnerable before you and we be vulnerable before others to serve more in love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hannah is always
amen.
From the Spirit Alive Network. And God's great love for you. Be ye transformed. Have a great night, everybody. I love you guys.
Amen.
Love you.
God bless.
Love you,
love you
prophetess
all.
Prophetess Barbara. Love you, Mother Zeta. Love you.
And Mother Shirley. Everyone.
Yes. Love, 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 love.
Nothing around.